Amen. Amen. I want you to open your Bibles this evening, please, in the book of Numbers and chapter 13. In the book of Numbers and chapter 13. Quite a while ago, whenever I was going through and as we came to the end of the series in the Mountaintop Experiences, and then I was looking at the diary and I knew our brother McConnell was coming last week, and I thought the week after would be a good time to start a new series. And I hadn't prepared any of the messages in that series, but just on Sunday, I believe the Lord would have me and spoke to me and would have me even bring this message tonight. Whenever we were considering, and it was mentioned on Sunday and indeed on Saturday in relation to all the laws and all of the struggles, all of the hardship that's coming down the road and all of the wickedness that governments and individuals seek to bring upon the children of God, I believe the Lord then imprinted this message and even gave that help as we prepared it. But do follow with me in the reading. We are going to be jumping a wee bit over this passage, both in chapter 13 and into chapter 14. We're going to read the opening three verses of chapter 13, Numbers 13, the verses 1 to 3. And then from there we'll move down to verse 25. So Numbers 13, the verse number 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers send ye a man, every one a ruler among them. Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. In the verse 25, And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses, and to Aaron, and to all the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea, by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come off the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. In chapter 14, the verse 1, And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And down to verse 7, And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land, and give it us a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us, fear them not. And down to verse 26. The people spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall come, or ye shall not come into the land, concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. And the children shall, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which ye searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. Amen. And may the Lord bless that reading to each and to every heart. Entitled the message this evening, Missing Out on God's Best. Missing Out on God's Best. Let's just bow for a brief moment, please. Father in heaven, we just pray even now, O God, that thou wilt help us. Thou wilt speak, O God, through thy word to each and to every heart. Empty us of self and of sin. Fill us with thy Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the saddest testimonies in a child of God is one who is living on God's second best. One who is wandering through this life without ever experiencing all that God has to offer to them. And all that God has provided indeed for them. Oh yes, they are saved. They have been brought out of that spiritual Egypt. Those bonds, those shackles of sin have been taken from off them. They've been removed after the blood of the Passover lamb has been shed for them. But now they just simply live. Just simply exist. And that's about it. You know, as I said, as I considered over the weekend all of the changes in the laws that are planned and how much has changed indeed over the last number of years. Indeed, if you look over the last 10 years, how much of the laws have been brought in, how much has changed within our land, how much wickedness has come, and we can think and we look at how much has changed, and then we can look to the future and we can wonder, well, what is going to happen? No, I consider those enemies that are contending against the faith. I consider the strength, the size of them, those that are coming against the Word of God. Those that are rallying around the banner of the devil as they seek to eliminate every aspect of the Word of God and every moral attribute that is even found within the Word of God, as they're seeking to take them all out of society. I considered how it makes the Christians feel. The grief that we have over the sin, the worry, the concern. And then, as I said, the Lord spoke to me, and I believe spoke that I might then bring this message this evening. Because my mind and my heart was drawn to this passage, this watershed moment in the lives of the children of Israel. As they had been brought out of the land of Egypt, as they had been brought across the Red Sea, as the Lord had provided for them up until this very moment. And now here they were on the very cusp, the very edge of going into Jordan. And yet, as we read and as we'll look at in the time together, they didn't get. They didn't get into that land. They didn't experience all that the Lord had for them. They didn't enjoy all of the provision that God had laid out in that land. They had to turn. And they wandered for the remainder of their days. Now, I believe within these verses there is a warning, a caution, yea, a challenge to us all as we journey through this world. There are four things I want to leave with you this evening. I'm going to do my best to wrap it up in time. We'll see how we go. But I want you to consider firstly with me the provision. the provision. You know, not only had the Lord brought them out of Egypt, not only had he saved them from their bondage, but he had provided for them then at Mount Sinai. He had provided that law. He had provided the commandments. He had provided all of that judicial law as well for them and how to govern the people whenever they come into the promised land, of how they were to take care of families, of how they were to treat their neighbors, to treat their servants, to treat each and every one. It's all there handed to them. Now, by the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, he has brought them, as I said, to the very cusp of the land. They're there in Kadesh. They're there in that preparation. They believe we are about to cross. We are coming to the promised land. God has given us it all. It's a land, of course, which God had stated continuously that he would give to them. You think of the words, and they're mentioned already in this passage. In the verse 2, it says, "Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel." We can think as well, and you can read it for yourself, Deuteronomy chapter 1. You have there in the verse 21, Moses speaking, he says, "Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee." Time and again, the Lord has laid it out. "I have a land prepared for you. I have a land provided for you. I have it there. It is your land. I promised it to you. It is yours. Go and take it." But as we've read, 12 spies were sent first. And over the course of those 40 days, as those 12 spies went into that land, if you add up all of the areas that they went, they traveled roughly 500 miles over the course of 40 days. 500 miles throughout the land. They didn't just go over the river, see the first city, and then turn back. They made a very good recon mission out of it. They went right around 500 miles of area they covered. And when they came back, they didn't just come back with their words. They came back with the evidence. They come back showing exactly what was provided for them on the other side of the river. If you look at chapter 13 in the verse and number 23, tells us they came onto the brook of Eshcol, and they cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. Now notice those words, one cluster of grapes. And then read on with me, it says, "They bear it between two upon a staff." One cluster of grapes, two men were needed to carry it. One cluster. They had to balance it upon that stick, upon that staff. One at the front, one at the back. And because of the sheer volume, the sheer weight of that blessing, two men had to carry it the whole way back. It tells us as well that they brought the pomegranates and off the figs. And so they come back over that river Jordan. The 12 spies return once again, and they're bringing the evidence with them. God said he had provided, he had promised us a land. God said that he was going to give us a land that flowed with milk and honey. Here's the evidence. Here's all that God, even it's just a sample of what God has for us. The blessings are great. Yea, the blessings, the provision which the Lord had for them, it was greater than anything the world could offer. They never found that on this side of the River Jordan. As they wandered through the wilderness, as they'd left Sinai and came on their way, the Lord had provided their every need with manna. Every time they were hungry, they had to look to the Lord for provision. And the Lord gave them the manna. The Lord gave them the water out of the rock. The Lord gave them their provision. But here, once, what is the Lord saying? Once you come into the land I have promised you, look at what is there for you. When you enter into your inheritance in Christ, look at everything that I have for you. Indeed, in reality, whenever that just one cluster of grapes carried between the two men, what is it simply showing? This promised land is everything for you, and it's more than you'll ever use. Isn't that the reality for the child of God? The blessings that the Lord is willing to pour out upon us are more than we could ever imagine, and they're more even than we'll ever use. You think of Joseph whenever he was a ruler in the land of Egypt. And at that time of the bountiful harvest, those 7 years, it tells us such were they bringing it in their handfuls that they had to leave off counting. And whenever the people then came to Joseph when the famine started, what did he do? He just simply opened up the doors. He opened up the doors of the storehouse and he says, here it is. And thank God when we're saved, what does the Lord do to us? Whenever we're saved, the Lord opens the storehouses of heaven. And he's paid for it all. And it's all there waiting, it's all there ready for the believer. Every single blessing is there for us. The storehouses are open in heaven. You know, one passage that highlights it so well is Ephesians chapter 1. In the verse 3 and then reading on down the chapter, the Apostle Paul, he lists some of the blessings. It begins in the verse 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. The verse 4, he will mention election, holiness, justification, love. The verse 5, predestination and adoption. The verse 6, saving grace and sanctifying grace. The verse 7, redemption and forgiveness of sins. The verse 8, wisdom, meekness and righteousness. The verse 9, knowledge of God. The verse 10, union and fellowship with Christ and in him. The verse 11, and heavenly inheritance, we're heirs of God, we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. The verse 13, saving faith in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And we can think of so many more. We can think of his eternal presence with his people. We can think of those verses, even as we've looked at them over many times before, Matthew 28, lo, I am with you always. We can think as well of his power upon us. Acts 1 and the verse 8. Ye shall receive power, the promise. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. We can think of the victory that we live in, 1 Corinthians 15. And we can go on, and we can go on, and we can go on. All the provision made for the child of God. Surely we can say with the words of Psalmist in Psalm 31, 19, oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. You see the provision we have in Christ. You see all of the blessings that Christ has even purchased for us and all of the blessings that he's opened up to us. I think of the provision in this passage, but then the verse 27, 28, and then 31 to 33 of chapter 13, I want you to see their panic. Their panic. It tells us in chapter 13, verse 27, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us. And surely it floweth with milk and honey, this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong. The cities are walled, very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Then 31 to 33, we be not able to go up against the people. They are stronger than we. Mentions again verse 33, the giants, the sons of Anak. We're only grasshoppers in their sight. You know, all that these Israelite spies had seen, 10 of them, of course, as we know, they came back with that bad report. They came back filled with that fear. They had saw firsthand the blessings. They had been able to carry the blessings in their hands. They're testifying, yes, the land flows with milk and honey. But then on the other side, what are they saying? No, we've seen it. We've seen problems. We've seen the size of the enemy. We've seen everything that's going to have to be that challenge against us. Everything that we're going to have to contend with and have to face. You know, you can see even the report's going badly whenever it begins at verse 27, we came onto the land whither thou sentest us. They didn't say we came onto the land that the Lord has promised us. They're pointing now, they're forgetting about God immediately. They're taking God out of the picture. They're pointing the finger at Moses. You sent us to this land, not that God promised us this land. And even though all of that provision, as I say, yet when they saw their enemies, their hearts fainted. They saw the size of their enemies. They saw the strength of their enemies. They saw the security that their enemies seemed to have in those great walled up cities. And they looked at it all and they just listed off the number of the enemies of verse 29. There's Amalekites, there's Hittites, there's Jebusites, there's Amorites, there's Canaanites, and there's the sons of Anak. 2x they mention these giants. These 10 spies, they're terrified. That fear has crippled them. It's crippled their faith in God. It's crippled their fight. It's basically they've looked at them and it's just knocked the stuffing out of them completely straight away. They're just saying to themselves, we can't do this. And so if you read the whole chapter, what was their desire? Let's just go back to Egypt. The Lord's brought us right to this point, but no, our enemy's too great. Let's just turn around. Let's just scarper. Even though if you read Deuteronomy 1, verse 29 to 31, Moses at that point, it's not recorded in this passage, but you read in Deuteronomy 1, Moses reminded them that God was on their side. And Moses reminded them of everything that God had done for them. He highlighted God separated the Red Sea. He split that great sea in half and you walk right through the middle. He spared your lives through the Red Sea and then he destroyed your enemies with the exact same thing. He reminds them as well, it's the same God that we're believing in now who enabled you to defeat the Amalekites out in the desert, out in the wilderness. Whenever they come up against you, I went up into the mountain to pray. Joshua led the fight in the battle, and we were victorious. God brought us through. He rehearsed the history. He rehearsed of how God had never failed them. Yet the people were still gripped with fear. You know, it reminds me as well of 1 Samuel 17, whenever the children of Israel go up against the Philistines. That great champion of Gath, Goliath, he comes up, he defies the armies, he defies God. And that fear filled them. And even when David came into the camp and the cry goes up even from Goliath and then David turns to the people. And yet what do the soldiers say? Have you seen this man? Their eyes are just fixed upon their enemy, fixed upon this giant. And they're just looking at him and they're just filled with fear. And that's all they can think about is who we're having to fight. And here at the edge of Canaan, instead of running to the blessings, these Israelites and these 10 spies, they're just ready to run away from them. You know, as I said, I look around today and there is concern. What is coming down the road? There's concern about the momentum that's building. What will the world look like in 10 years or 20 years? I was having a conversation with an individual the other day and the concerns they raised were concerns I've had many times before. What will my children have to face? What will grandchildren have to face? They're going to have to, and already they're facing things in school that I never had to face in school. What's it going to be like for the next generation? What is coming down the road? How much should we be worried and concerned? We look at the many enemies that are coming against the gospel. We look at the giants that are contending against the gospel. We can look at the power of the government. That they can just sweep in whenever they wish. They can just bring in their legislation as they so please. They can just shove everything out of the way and just do as they please and just ram it right through. We can think of all the LGBT and all of that group, and we can think of the rise of socialism again that's sweeping through universities and sweeping through young people. There's so many enemies. Yea, we could begin to look and to sound like Elisha's servant. There in 2 Kings 6 in the verse 15, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" Child of God, let me say this. Do not let the enemy rule you. Do not let the enemy have you in fear. Do not let the chains of panic and dread hold you and tether you down. 2 Timothy 1, the verse 7. It says, "God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." When you see thirdly with me their positivity. Chapter 13, verse 30. Because in the midst of all of that fear, the panic of the 10 spies, verse 30, Caleb steps forward. Caleb stilled the people before Moses. He said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." Now, if you look at these verses, and then, as I say, parallel them with Deuteronomy 1, there were only four men. Out of all of the Israelites, there were only four men who were positive. There was Caleb and Joshua, the two that had crossed the river, and there was Moses and Aaron. It's only four there were. Out of over 600,000 fighting men, then the woman and the children, there were four. And when Caleb speaks, and indeed it could be said of Joshua, it could be said of Moses, it could be said of Aaron, whenever they speak, they do not deny that there is enemies to face. They did not say, "No, the Jebusites aren't anything. They're not going to bother us." Or, "No, the Amalekites or the Canaanites or the sons of Anak, we don't need to worry about them." They don't deny that they're enemies to face. They don't deny that they're great enemies. They don't deny the structures, the security that those enemies have in terms of their cities being walled and very great. They never once deny it. They never once belittle it. They never once say, "No, it isn't a proper enemy. It isn't going to be a great fight." But you see, they believe in the power of God. And they trust in His promises. And so Caleb says, "We are well able to overcome it." God has promised us this land. God has said time and again, "This is the promised land. This is the land that I have given to you. Let's go get it." You know, we can think of the Apostle Paul's attitude. He willingly admitted, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of this darkness." Or of the darkness of this world, Ephesians 6. But he would also say in Romans 8:37, "In all these things we are more than conquerors." So we're wrestling against the forces of evil. We're wrestling against the principalities, the powers, the rulers of darkness. But yet, in the same hand, yes, we're fighting against them, but we are more than conquerors. Through Him that loved us. You think God didn't know about the sons of Anak? You think God didn't know about the strength of the Amalekites? Do you think God didn't know about the Jebusites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, and all of the rest of them? You think God hadn't seen into the land and He didn't know exactly how many battles had to be faced and how many enemies had to be contended with? You think God doesn't know the size and the strength of the enemies that we are up against? You think God doesn't know the plans of the governments? You think God doesn't know the plan, the step-by-step plan of all of these agendas and all of these groupings? God knows it all. And yet He still promised, "I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." He still promised to give his people an expected end. Child of God, tonight, let me encourage you, do not have fear. Have faith. See the difference? Let me just highlight it in two wee phrases that were said. The difference between faith and fear. The fear of these men, these Israelite men, they said, we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. That's fear. When you have faith, you'll say with the words of Isaiah 40 and verse 22, the inhabitants of the earth are as grasshoppers, not the child of God. When you have fear, you will say, as in verse 31, they said, we be not able to go up against the people. When you have faith, you can say with the three young Jews in Daniel 3:17, our God is able. You see the difference? Whenever you raise up the enemies and you put them in a greater height and you put them in a greater strength than our God, you're the grasshopper. But whenever you raise up Christ and you lift up God and raise up that standard, my, what's going to happen? Every enemy is just going to be made the Lord's footstool. See the difference between fear and faith? You see the need for that positivity even in the wicked days in which we live? All of the hardships, all of the contentions, all of the strife, all of the struggles. Yes, we can have concerns. It's right to have concerns about for our children, for our grandchildren. But we don't let those concerns rule us. And we don't let those fears and those worries defeat us. We take them to the Lord in prayer. We cast it all upon the Lord. Because we know He cares for us. Now, one final thing I have to highlight from this passage. I've mentioned the provision, the panic, the positivity. It's those very sad words that are found in chapter 14, verse 26 to 29. The penalty. The penalty. The Lord there, He speaks unto Moses and unto Aaron. He says, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? And in the verse 29, He says, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness. And all that were numbered of you according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Always remember, child of God, unbelief is a sin. In reality, unbelief, it challenges the character of God. It rebels against the will of God. These Israelites, they were right there. They were right there. The very brink of blessing. The very brink of seeing God in a greater way. Yes, they'd seen the thunders, they'd seen the lightnings at Mount Sinai, they saw Him in that authority of giving the law, and yet they were on the brink of seeing Him defeat and destroy their enemies. And yet they were so filled with fear and dread that they wandered for 40 years until each one just fell. Each and every individual from the age of 20 and upwards, apart from Joshua and Caleb, the rest of their days were just spent wandering through the wilderness until their time was up. They wouldn't see the great fight. They never experienced God's best. They never experienced the fight. They never experienced the victory. They never experienced a great demonstration of God's power. They never got to see as God caused those walls of Jericho to fall down flat. They never got to experience as God stopped the sun and the moon in the sky. They never got to see those great hail showers, those great stones of hail fall and destroy the enemy. The hail killed more men than the sword did. They didn't see any of it. They just wandered until their end. Brothers and sisters, don't give in to fear. Don't give in to dread. We as the children of the Lord, we have the right to shout and to sing. The way is growing bright. The souls are on the wing. We are going by and by to the palace of the King. Let the heathen rage. Let the devil roar. But don't let the devil, and don't let this world hold you down. And don't let the devil cause you to miss out on God's best for you. It's an awful ending for a child of God just to wander the rest of the days defeated and deflated. You know, C.H. Spurgeon, he said this: if we would venture more upon the naked promise of God, we should enter into a world of wonders to which as yet we are strangers. You know, Leonard Ravenhill, he said, we're only paddling on the edge of the ocean of God's possibilities. We're only paddling. You think of all that's going on in this world. Is this as good as it can be? Is this it? Can we just do our best to keep the doors open? Can we just do our best just to remain having that fellowship just together as the world grows darker and darker? That we just accept the enemy's too great. There's too much momentum behind it. These laws can't be stopped. These laws can't be changed. Our children are just going to have to accept that as they grow up, the world is going to be worse and worse and worse. Is that it for us? Has God lost the power? Or have we lost the faith to believe that with God all things are possible? I don't want any of us, myself included and each and every one here, I don't want us to wander through life in God's second best. There's enemies to face. But the Lord fights beside us. The Lord fights for us. Yes, the enemy's great. God's greater. There's not one enemy who's going to defeat my God. Not one. So may each of us, even in these days in which we live, there's so much hardship, so much concern. Don't lose heart. Keep pressing on. Keep looking to the Lord. Lift the eyes onto the hills from whence cometh the help. Because the help will come. Because he's faithful. Trust and pray the Lord to bless his word.